I want to ask you a question, but I don't want you to answer it. I want you to ask the same question to your spirit. And then as we're doing this teaching today, I want you to just be open to what the Spirit of God has to say to you. Again, as a teacher, I can only give you what I learn. It doesn't make it the truth. The truth is everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's your obligation then to search. The shepherd's job is to lead the sheep to pasture, not to feed them forcefully. So you take what you want and you grow at the speed that you want to grow. The question is, who do you say Yeshua is? Again, don't answer it. Let it dwindle in your spirit. The letter to the Hebrews was written by an unknown author about 62, 65 years after Yeshua. Like many of the epistles or letters, Hebrews is written to address theological issues. Understand that the letters that we have, which are called the epistles, are addressing theological issues in this new movement. Anytime something new starts, there always has to be questions that are going to be worked out, especially when it comes to theology. And when the movement is growing so fast and it's going to so many different cultures, how do they incorporate it into their culture? How do they understand it from its original meanings? How do you do that? Once a word leaves its original context and its original meaning, it sort of loses the intent of what it was spoken for. So it's the obligation of the student to go back and look and say, what did it mean when it was spoken? Not what does it mean today, although that's going to be a practical usage of it. Hebrews chapter 4 and 12 writes, "For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." That's what the word of God is for, to separate the physical from the spiritual, to get down to the very core of your being, the part that is interesting to God. That God is not overly concerned about our bodies. He's concerned about our spirit, because those who come to him come in spirit and in truth. You don't come with your body to God. You come with your spirit to God. The word of God is meant to cut even through all the theologies to reveal the truth. All our opinions and beliefs need to be based on his words. Not on the commentaries that we read, but on his words. And if you don't know what the words mean, you can look today. It's so easy. Everything you want to know is in Google. You Google it and somebody has answers. And you know the good part about it is you can go through it and pick whichever one you like and make it part of your theology. That's what we've been doing for hundreds and hundreds of years. We pick what we want and we make it part of our theology because it sounds good to us. It's interesting to us. That's easy to follow. I like that way. So we take that and we make it part of our theology. And then we become teachers and we look to attract people to our way of thinking. But our way is not God's way. His ways are so different than our ways. He only has our best interest at heart. He doesn't have an agenda. He gives you a choice. Choose this day life or death. Your choice. And he lets you go whichever way you want. Any path you want to take, he'll let you go down the path. But he's always there to welcome you back. One of the chief questions regarding Yeshua's ministry when he walked on the earth is, who was Yeshua? Who was he? What did they think? What did his apostles think? What did the people who sat under his teaching for 3.5 years think? Not what would happen later. What did they think he meant? And what did they proclaim that they were willing to die for? The question is bigger than theology, and it has been an issue since the incarnation or the birth of the Messiah. Who is he? It's a question that Herod wanted to know. Who is he? It's a question the rabbis wanted to know. Who is he? It's a question the disciples wanted to know. Who is he? Is he the one we've been waiting for? Is he the one that's been promised to us to be our Savior, our Redeemer? And if so, just where does he fit into the plan of God? At Ariel, we're proponents of people searching for themselves and not take what they hear as the truth. And I say this like a parrot over and over again. You can't listen to what I say and make it your theology. You have to go to the Spirit of God, because Yeshua said that he can no longer be with us, so he's going to ask his Father to send another comforter for the sole purpose of revealing what he taught. So his words will not get lost in all this craziness of the world. The greatness of the Scripture is that it's open to different interpretations. And it's meant to be where you're at. Not everybody is going to be in the same place. Everybody has different degrees of relationship with God. And they change as we progress and grow in Him. We're not going to start out with all this knowledge. He's going to give it to us a little bit at a time. He's going to give us what we can handle. But we have to be willing to change our theological thinking when the Spirit of God reveals the truth. Prerequisite for the truth. Don't look for the truth unless you're willing to follow it when you find it. So when it says the truth hurts, it does hurt sometimes, because it's going to take you away from beliefs that you had before. Nobody's looking to change you from here. What we're looking to do is let the Spirit of God lead you. And it will be the Spirit of God that should make the changes in you. Not a man, not a person, but the Spirit of God. The person can lead you somewhere, but it's going to be the Spirit of God that's going to convict. And when the Spirit of God starts to convict you, you become strong. And your theology is not going to be shaken by every wind and doctrine that comes down the pike. The problem that we have is that many of us just flow with the winds of doctrine. That sounds good. I like that. God's going to make me prosper. I like that. Who wouldn't like that? That's why the Pentecostal churches for a long time were so filled, because they were preaching messages that people wanted to hear. You tell God you want something, you're getting it. Doesn't work that way. Does he provide gifts to his children? Of course he does. But he knows what you can handle. He knows the things that are going to take you away from him when you get them, instead of moving back towards him. The greatness of Scripture is that it has a tremendous amount of truths that cannot be shaken. For instance, in the beginning, Elohim created. And he created everything by his word, and besides his word, nothing was created. You see, nothing happened until Yahweh spoke. And then when he spoke, the word came out, and it was implemented by his Spirit. The spiritual world has to affect the physical world for us to identify with God. We can't identify with the spiritual world, so we have to make up icons. We have to make up pictures. We have to make up images so we can identify with the spiritual. God is a spirit, period. He doesn't have human forms. We try to make human forms, so the Scripture teaches us that he has an arm, and that the eyes of God. But he doesn't have a human form. If he did, what would you want it to look like? Look like you? Look like the person sitting next to you? What would you want him to look like? Would he get older looking as he ages? Imagine what he would look like now. He'd have gray, 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 gray hair. The other part is that this is the very concept that's declared by Yohanan, John. Where in John it tells us that the Word, in the beginning was the Word. What is John thinking of when he says in the beginning was the Word? He's talking about Genesis. That's all John can identify with the beginning. He's going back to Genesis. In the beginning was the Word. Yes, and the Word was instrumental in creation. And it was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yes, the Word is God. That's who it is. The Word is God. Without God, the Word doesn't exist. So the Word was God. But that Word became flesh. Why? So the flesh can intermingle with us. Because if the Word was just a spirit, we wouldn't see it. We wouldn't know God. The Word became flesh so that we could see the characteristics of God. So we could see the Messiah who would come down and live a holy life. And be obedient to the will of his Father. He didn't have a separate movement that he planned. He wasn't going to work outside of Torah. He was going to work inside of Torah because Torah and the Word are identical. The laws and ordinances of God are spelt out by his Word. The Word was and is divine. The Word of God is divine. The Word of God, because it is God, is the essence of God. How does God make his will known to us? We say through the Spirit. Yes, but it's through the Word. It's through his words that we're willing to follow. We keep the Shabbat holy because God tells us to keep the Shabbat holy. It's his word. Everything in this physical world depends on the word of God. And the word of God is the essence of everything that God is. Everything that he wants us to know about him is spelled out in his word. And that word became flesh. That word became flesh. The Word is divine, but the flesh is not. 1 Peter 1:24. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. All flesh will die. Not maybe. All flesh will die. Yeshua's final words at the stake, at the cross. He said, it is finished. We can find all kinds of theological understanding of it is finished, but the simplest one is that I'm finished with the flesh. It's over. My role, what I came to do, is done. I showed people the living Torah. I showed people the way back to God. Now, I'm finished. I'm going back to be what I always was. I'm going back to be the Word of God. And as the Word of God, what does the Word of God do? He makes intercession for the saints. So he's still talking. So he is not a physical being any longer. And you got to get that concept of these images that they give you out of your mind. Nobody ever knew what he looked like. But we have hundreds and thousands of pictures of him. Those pictures are idols. We're not to look at those pictures and think we see God. You can't see the Spirit unless you have spiritual eyes. And you can't hear the Spirit unless you have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. It's very difficult to understand that he was stating that the role of the flesh was over, because we're human beings. We have to have Why do you think they made the golden calf so quickly? And who made the golden calf? The high priest. And he called it his God, because they needed a physical representation of it. We can't understand the spiritual realm, so we have to make up in our minds things about the spiritual realm. The words of Yahweh and the words of Yeshua are identical. They're one and the same. And it's very difficult for us to shed the theologies of the past unless we know their origins. Where did the controversy start regarding the deity of the flesh? My proposal today is use only the writings of the apostles. Not to take you into Torah. Because it's the writings of the apostles that seem to cause confusion and causes 33,000 Christian denominations. And they cause confusion against because they're going into so many different languages. This movement is spreading like wildfire. In only 100 years, they had masses of different places that they were establishing congregations. And it was growing because people were desperate to hear the word of freedom. The word of God that produces the freedom. But where did the deification start? The year was 325. And there was a special meeting called by the Roman Emperor Constantine. And the meeting was to discuss theological issues. Because there was so much controversy going on in the different groups inside of Christianity now. It already had left its Jewish roots. They were bringing all kinds of pagan concepts into it. The meeting was called the Council of Nicaea. And Nicaea was located in the Asia Minor area, just east of Constantinople. At the Council of Nicaea, the leader of the council, Constantine, was a pagan. He had no knowledge of the Messiah, none whatsoever. Never sat under his teachings. It was only because his empire was in trouble. The Roman Empire was starting to fall from within. And he made a decision that if I can get all this new movement together under one umbrella, then I can salvage my kingdom. I can salvage the Roman Empire. See? When you take God out of the mix of any country, it falls from within. Look at us. We don't need the Russians we worried about back in the 60s. We were thinking Japan was going to take us over with all its technology, and then we're worried about China taking us over. No. As Khrushchev said, there won't be one shot fired. We'll fall from within because we lost our knowledge of who God is because we keep making up different things about God. We can't let him be who he is. We need to change him. The Roman Empire, as I said, was in trouble. It was all the confusion that was now going on in this early movement was causing much division. They had many different types of thinking, from the Gnostics all the way to the Essenes, all the way. Again, remember, the Jewish element was already gone. Constantine hated the Jews. And he had no problem saying that. And when you go into Israel, and you see all these places that they call holy. Constantine needed also to get rid of his mother, so he sent Helene around and said, you find all these places and we'll make shrines. To all the places you go to and not the places. They've been, again, made up by Helena. The council meeting with the bishops of the Christians escalated into many quarrels and controversy. And the bitterness caused nothing but disunity. At the Council of Nicaea, Constantine demanded that the Christians settle their internal squabbles And he used his authority to bring about the unity and peace and love, so he thought, all of which Yeshua stands for. Yeshua brought the right message. He brought the word of God, but human beings couldn't handle that. Human beings want everything done their way. So if you're one group, it has to be your way. The other group, it has to be their way. The other group has to be this way. And all the love that's supposed to happen, Yeshua's prayer was, Father, they be one as we are one, never has happened since. There has never been unity in the movement. Never. From the early days of Peter and Paul, they've been separated. Constantine was not concerned with spiritual truths, but about the unity of his empire. He wanted the great rift between the extremely influential Alexandria and the eastern portion of Christianity to be healed at once. You can't heal anybody who hardened their heart against the word of God. They might be the most religious people in the world, but they are not going to listen to the word of God. They already have their theology set in cement, and they will not change. Why? Because many of them will lose their careers. Go into one of these mega churches and have the pastor have a revelation that the Shabbat is the seventh day of the week, and they need to celebrate it, and he will be out of a job. Because we're set. We have our mind set, well, that's what I learned from a child. I'm not leaving that direction. My mom taught me that. And my mom was a godly person. Well, God bless her. She was a godly person. But maybe she was taught wrong by her mom. So yes, just because a person doesn't believe the way that you believe doesn't make them ungodly. It just makes them theologically short. Because they're taking what they heard and they're not willing to look any further than what they have heard and what they believed all their lives. But several views were advocated at the council. But the real question to be decided at this council would be only the first step. The main question was, is Jesus, Yeshua, absolutely equal to the Father? All-powerful, always existing, and of the very same substance or not? In other words, was he Yahweh? That's really the bottom line. Is he Yahweh? Is he the Father? When we say they are one, does that make him the Father? Does that make him Yahweh? Or does it make him what the Bible tells us and makes him the Word of God? Who is one with God. They are the same, but not in the physical being. When something leaves your mouth, it's part of you. You want to know what a person thinks, listen to what he says or what she says, and you'll know where they're coming from. The introduction at this time of the third person in what they call the Trinity wasn't even a debate. It wasn't important at that time. The Trinity did not exist. It wasn't a concept. Now remember, this is 300 and something years after the Messiah. So a lot of time had went by. We have Arthenius, who was a Trinitarian from Alexander, said, yes, the physical Jesus is absolutely equal to the Father. He has always existed besides the Father. He is of the very same substance or essence as the Father, and he is absolutely God and must be worshipped as God. That was only the small minority of the Western Church. Those who agreed with him, yet there was another much larger minority of bishops at the council who were led by Arius. And basically Arius said, Jesus is not God, although he is divine, as the Word of God. He was made by God, the Father alone. God made him. Remember, the Word was made flesh. And so there was a time when he did not exist in the physical. He was made out of nothing and is therefore of an entirely different substance or essence from that of God. While he is to be honored, he must not be worshipped as Yahweh. That's going to be hard for you to grasp if your mind is only saying one thing. If your mind is only saying, no, the physical is more important than the spiritual. If you went back in time and you were at this council in Nicaea, wouldn't you want to know what Yeshua taught his early disciples? Wouldn't that be like the first place to go? Let's go back to the ones who heard his word. Or even better, maybe we should go back to his words and let him tell us who he is. Wouldn't that be like the right place to go instead of all the theologians who are all so brilliant? The issue of just who Yeshua was a question in his lifetime. It's not a new debate, but it's an important debate. And however you feel the Spirit is leading you, that's what you need to believe. He was called a heretic. But it is said that heretics are the new leaders. Don't you think Martin Luther King was called a heretic? Don't you think all the brilliant people in this country who started on a new route were called crazy and heretics? The one who challenges the status quo, who gets out in front of their tribes, who creates movements, are always called heretics. Because you're breaking away from the normal thinking, especially when it comes to theology. If you break away from the norm, you are a heretic. And you should be proud because they call the Messiah a heretic. Breaking away from the norm is what Yeshua came to do. The Word of God came to bring people back to the truth of who God is, not to make them feel good. He never made anybody feel good. He came to speak the truth. The truth is the Word of God. They're synonymous. Yeshua dissented from the accepted beliefs and practices of his day. There's nothing wrong with dissenting from stuff that you hear that doesn't line up with what you were taught. Many people, after they come to Shabbat, say, I always knew that it was on the seventh day of the week. But they never did it. All through their life, they never did it. But they always wondered about it. See? If they were in close communications with the Spirit of God, he would have pointed them to the scriptures that show him. That's what Timothy did to the eunuch. He spoke to him through the Spirit of God. That changed this eunuch from Ethiopia's mind about who God was. He challenged the status quo. He held unorthodox opinions. The religious leaders of his day did not like that because Yeshua showed them that they were hypocrites. They claimed to know the truth, but they weren't following the truth. Throughout the Gospels, we see over and over where Yeshua challenged the accepted beliefs and the practices of his day. You all know that. It's easy to see it. Now take a trip with me. Now I'm going to ask you to open your scriptures. And I want you to turn to Matthew. Chapter 16. Remember I started by saying, there's a question that I want to ask you. Who do you think Yeshua is? That wasn't my idea. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Now when Yeshua came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? I mean, what a classic time to just say, I'll tell you. And they said, some say Yohanan, John the Immerser, and others Eliyahu or Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. You see, back in Yeshua's day, they all thought of him as somebody different. They didn't recognize the Word being made flesh. They thought he might be John. They thought he might be Elijah. All these were wonderful, holy people. Yeshua responds to them with a question. But who do you say that I am? You've been sitting under my teachings for a while. Who do you say that I am? And in verse 16, Shimon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. What was Yeshua's response to that? He responds to Simon Peter. It's very simple as far as theology goes. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood, the physical, did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You see the separation Yeshua was making between him and the Father? Not my will be done, he said in Gethsemane, but your will be done. You see the separation he's making, but he's still the Word of God, so he's divine, but the physical aspect is not divine. And that's why he would leave the physical and go back to be what he was. That was the plan from the beginning. The Spirit of Yahweh reveals to Peter that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Yeshua marvels at Peter's answer, as Simon Peter knew exactly who Yeshua was at this time. Peter knew the Shema. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu. Yeshua knew the Shema, and he said it three times a day. One cannot be the Father and the Son at the same time. You both can't be the Father. You can, in a way, because if you're a Father, you could also be a son of a father. But you can't be the Father and Son at the same time. He's either the Father or he's either the Son. And that's where we're going to see the difference. This is what we have to understand. What did his followers believe? We are not taking away from the deity of the Messiah. He still is deity. And he's still one with the Father as he was at the beginning, so shall he be at the end. One and the same. They are no different than you and your word. And in ancient times, when you gave somebody your word, you didn't need a contract because your word is who you are. Your word is what you are. Throughout his ministry, Yeshua invited his hearers to accept God as a loving, merciful Father. He worked towards bringing them into a new relationship with God, even to the point that they too could call him Abba, Daddy. He said in your prayer, call him Daddy. Get close to him. Draw close to him. Yet Yeshua constantly showed the distinction between himself and his Father, a very clear distinction that is made by every single one of the apostles' writings. Not one, every single one. One simply has to pay attention to the greetings in the letters in the renewed covenant to understand the distinction. You can make up all the things you want to make up, but what we're going to do, and we're going to put them on the overhead so you can look at them, you're going to look at what they say thousands of years ago, what they thought. And we're going to go this in order. We're going to start with the first epistle. What's the first letter? Romans. Romans is the first letter. So if we can put that up on the overhead. Because this way you don't have to turn. We're going to go through every single letter. We're only going to go through two or three verses in each. The first one we're coming to is Romans chapter 1. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Messiah Yeshua, Master. The inclusion of the word "and" shows a distinction. The inclusion of the word is very important because it separates one from another. If you go to Romans 1:8, first I thank my God through Yeshua Messiah. What did Yeshua say? I am the door. No man comes through me. You have to come through me to get to the Father. So what he's saying here is that first I thank my God through the Messiah. So yes, since Yeshua is the way to the Father, we go through him to get to the Father. We never stop at the door. The door is the portal. If we would have stopped at the door on Passover and stayed outside the blood on the door, we would have died. You have to go through the other side of the door, and that's where the Father resides. And then we go to the next letter, Corinthians 1 through 4. Paul, called as an apostle of Yeshua Messiah by the will of God, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Yeshua Messiah. I thank my God, always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in the Messiah. See, Messiah is God's gift to us. Messiah is God's gift so that we can come through him to get into the presence of the Father. We come to 2 Corinthians, verse 3. Now here it is very clear. Blessed be the God and Father of our Master Yeshua Messiah, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. The God and Father of our Master Yeshua Messiah. We'll move over to Galatians. Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Yeshua Messiah and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the assemblies of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Messiah Yeshua. We'll go to Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Yeshua Messiah by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Messiah Yeshua, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Master Messiah Yeshua. Blessed be the God and Father of our Master Yeshua. Blessed be the God of our Master. Can God have a God? I mean, he's making it very easy if we're willing to not bypass the salutations and the greetings of his letter. Let's go on now to Philippians. Every one of these are in order, by the way. Paul and Timothy, bondservant of Messiah Yeshua, to all the saints in Messiah Yeshua who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Master Yeshua Messiah. I thank my God in remembrance of all of you. We'll go on to Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Messiah Yeshua, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in the Messiah who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. 1 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the assemblies of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Master Yeshua, grace and peace to you 2 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvius and Timothy, to the assemblies of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Messiah Yeshua, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Messiah Yeshua. We ought always to give thanks to God for you. 1 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Messiah Yeshua, according to the commandments of God our Savior and of Yeshua Messiah, who is our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Messiah Yeshua, our Master. 2 Timothy. I, Paul, an apostle of Messiah Yeshua, by the will of God, according to the promises of life in the Messiah Yeshua. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Messiah Yeshua, our Master. I thank God whom I serve with clear conscience the way my forefathers did. Titus 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Yeshua Messiah, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, and the hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation which I was entrusted according to the commandments of God our Savior. To Titus, my child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and the Messiah Yeshua our Savior. Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Messiah Yeshua, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apheus, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the assemblies in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Master Yeshua Messiah. Philemon's love and faith, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayer. Hebrews 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, and these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. James 1. James, a bondservant of God and of Master Yeshua Messiah, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed throughout the diaspora. Greetings. 1 Peter, an apostle of Yeshua Messiah, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctification work of the Spirit to obey Yeshua Messiah and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest. Blessed be the God and Father of our Messiah Yeshua, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the Messiah. Are you seeing it? Are you getting it? It's really so simple. 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Yeshua Messiah, to those who have received the faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and the Savior Messiah Yeshua, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Yeshua our Master. That's taken from one of the older manuscripts. 1 John. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with all our eyes, we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Notice John again is seeing the word of God as being manifested, coming from the Father, who's the word of life. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Yeshua the Messiah. These things I write so that our joy may be made complete. to John, the elder to the chosen lady and the children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but all those who know truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Yeshua Messiah, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Jude 1. Jude, a bondservant of Yeshua Messiah and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Yeshua Messiah, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Jude 24. Now to him is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Yeshua, Messiah, our Master, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all times, and new and forever, amen. And now and forever, amen. To the only God, through Yeshua, the Messiah. There's that word, through again, which means that God sent him to be the way that we go to the Father. It's through him, through his teaching, through his word. In Revelation 1, the revelation of Yeshua Messiah, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent to communicate, and he sent and communicated by his angels to his bondservant John, who testifies to the word of God and to the testimonies of Messiah, even to all that he saw. The separation shows the distinctiveness of God the Father and his Messiah that he sent. That's why his name is Yahashua, because he is the salvation of Yah. But now I want to turn you, we're going to just close in the book of Acts. And I want you to, now Acts is not an epistle, and it's not a gospel. Acts is the history book. So if you want to know the history of the early movement, you go to Acts. These are the people who were there. These are the people who were fighting about who Messiah is and was. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1, 5 and 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Master, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or approach which the Father has fixed by his own authority. It is not for you to know, only the Father knows. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Yeshua the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him. So every miracle of Yeshua was performed by God through Messiah in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermination, plan, and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. A man attested to you by God, wonders and signs performed through him. The man delivered over by the predetermined plan of God, but God raised him from the dead. Acts chapter 2, 26. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Master and Messiah, this Yeshua whom you crucified. Verse 43 of chapter 2. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with the people. Acts chapter 3, verse 4. But Peter, along with Yeshua, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I have I give to you. In the name, in the authority of Yeshua Messiah, the Nazarene, walk. When you say in the name, it's like a representative being sent out in a king. The name represents the authority. He had the authority given to him by God to handle all these things as the word of God. And in verse 3:9, and all the people saw him walking and praised God. In 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers had glorified his servant Yeshua. In Acts chapter 5 and 42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept on teaching and preaching Yeshua as the Messiah. In Acts chapter 8 and 34, then Philip opened his mouth and began from the scripture. He preached Yeshua to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look at the water. What prevents me from being immersed? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Yeshua is the Son of God. Acts chapter 9 and 20. And now we're closing. Acts chapter 9 and 20. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately began to proclaim Yeshua in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. Paul, from the very beginning of his ministry, proclaimed Yeshua as the Son of God. The Word of God manifested. Paul never thought for a moment that the salvation of Yah and the physical Yeshua are the same. The physical Yeshua had to die. God cannot die. Period. If God can die, we have a problem. But the Messiah was sent by God, made flesh, his word was made flesh, for the sole purpose of dying. And all flesh will eventually die. In Acts chapter 10 and 3 it says, and in the ninth hour of the day he clearly saw a vision. An angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius, and fixing his gaze on him, and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayer and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Notice that Peter calls the angel of the Lord, okay? He calls him Master. In the Gospels, we see the teachings of the Messiah as the Son of Man and the arm of Yahweh. He is not the Father, but he is the Word of Yah in the flesh, a manifestation of Yahweh. And we must understand that Yahweh is a spirit, and he cannot be born, and he cannot die. Can God be born? Again, if we have a God who can be born, then we have a God who can die. Okay? He is eternal. His word is eternal. He made his word the Messiah. So when I talk to you like this, I'm not saying that he is not the word of God and they are not one together. What I'm trying to say is that you need to get the physical concept out of your mind, because the word and God will always be the same. And they will always be together, but not the physical. You really believe when you die and go to the paradise, whichever heaven might manifest itself, because there are many heavens according to Genesis, you believe that if you believe you're going to see Yeshua, even though you won't know what don't want it to look like. If he doesn't look like his pictures, you're going to be upset. Okay? And you're going to say you were tricked. Do you really believe that you're going to see Yeshua as a separate entity and God as a separate entity? If you do, you have two gods for eternity. They are one and the same. When he speaks, his word and he are one. But you keep going back to the physical in your mind. You keep wanting a picture of Messiah. And he's not going to be anything like the picture you're thinking of, because Revelation says when he comes back with black skin and white hair. That's not the same one who left. He's going to confuse us all. But if you understand that God's word can do anything, God's word speaks and healings happen. It doesn't say that Yeshua did the miracles. It says that it was God who did the miracles through him. It's just like we can't come to the Father on our own. We have to come through the Messiah, who is the Word of God. So when you hear from this pulpit that there's a separation between God and Yeshua, we're talking about a physical separation that exists. When they asked Yeshua about, with the woman, the man who died, he had multiple wives, and each side he said, whose wife will she be in heaven? Who will be? He said, there are no male or females. This is a physical concept. You're a spirit. God doesn't want your body. If you have to have a body, and even though they might call it a glorified body, that means you have to comb your hair every day. That means you have to shave your legs. That means vanity is going to be involved. See, with God, there is no vanity because we're all equal. He sees us all as spirits. He doesn't know if you're a redhead or a blonde. He knows that we'll either be bald or gray one day. But he doesn't care what we are. He cares about your spirit because it's your spirit that's going to live on through eternity. It's not going to be your body. I know personally, I don't want to carry this body into eternity. I have too many aches from arthritis. You know, yes, he could heal all our diseases, but let's start with just the spirit. I know that he'll take care of my spirit. He'll babysit my spirit until it's where he wants it to be. His son, the body, which was put in the tomb, is no longer in the tomb. They can't find the body because he needed it again. Now figure that out. Why did he need a body? How else would they know he rose from the dead? How else would they know he rose from the dead if he didn't come with a body? Was it the same body? No. He walked the walls. He walked on the road to Damascus. Okay, he walked on the road, not to Damascus, to Emmaus. He walked with those he taught, and they had no idea who he was. So we're going to recognize that physical body by the crazy pictures they gave us in the movies? Everybody right now in this room who has seen the movies from when they began to the pictures all have a concept of what Yeshua looks like, and we're all wrong. Because nobody's seen him. That's why the Shroud of Turin was so important. It showed a figure. And from that figure, our imaginations went wild. And we gave him sparkling blue eyes and nice blonde hair because that's what we wanted. But you see, the Latins didn't want a blonde hair, blue eye. The Africans didn't want a blonde hair and blue eyes. It didn't fit into their world. So it was hard for them to accept. So what I'm saying is that don't look at a picture. Get the physical concept of Yeshua out of your mind. He's no longer physical. He went back to be what he always was. He went back to be with the Father. It's like the Holy Spirit. People say the Holy Spirit is a person. Well, maybe we have a problem with that. Because if he's a person, how does he get into everybody? So he has to be a spirit to be able to get into everybody. It's the same with Yeshua. When people say, I have Yeshua in my heart, well, if he's a person, how can he be in your heart? If he's a person, how can he be everywhere with everybody's heart? The Word of God is not seeable because it's a spiritual word. And it's not for everybody. It's for the people who claim that there's a creator of heaven and earth and chose to follow him. And then when we choose to follow him, he says, here's my path. And part of that path is coming through the Messiah back to him. See, if you can understand the simplicity of God's word, it's not so tough that we have to send somebody up to heaven to bring it down or from the bowels of the earth to bring it up. It's simple. We make it complicated by theologies. As seen in the early movement, Peter and Paul couldn't even get along. They couldn't get along. There was so much squabbling going on. Every time you have a new movement, you're going to have problems in the movement because one wants to be greater than the other. In the spiritual realm, there is no greater. We're all the same in the eyes of God. He doesn't care what your body looks like. He only cares what your soul looks like. Let's bow our head in prayer.
Yevarech Yahweh v'yishmerech. Ki Yahweh timendiga etipoteha. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yar Yahweh panavidecha vihunecha. Ki Yahweh agasu rostro espendeser soberti ite otorge subandad. May Yahweh's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yisi Yahweh panavidecha v'yisem lecha shalom. Que Yahweh muestre su rostro sobre ti y te conceda su paz. May Yahweh's face turn towards you and give you his peace. Shabbat shalom.